Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Read some verses in the first chapter of Philippians. I should have asked Brother Sam Burton to just stand up and quote them because he's memorizing the book of Philippians. But in case he wasn't prepared, I won't put him on the spot. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Now the title of my message this morning is The Effect of Bonds. Paul is writing this epistle from prison. And he's writing about Christians being persecuted for the cause of Christ and what effect that should have on us. Listen to his admonition to the Christians in the church at Philippi. We'll begin here in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, he's going to speak about in my bonds here four times in our reading about his bonds, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And the judgment there is discernment, the understanding. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? What's the conclusion of it? Seems like he's made all these statements and he kind of draws a line and sums it up. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 18, and again in Luke chapter 9, verse 49, this is recorded twice by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture makes reference to a time when the Apostle John came to Jesus. And he reported to him, he said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. what'd you do? John says, and we forbid him because he followeth not with us. What kind of answer do you suppose Jesus is going to give to this? Here's somebody out here casting out devils in his name, and yet they're not following him. John says, we told him to cut it out. Don't you do that anymore. We forbade him. Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. He that is not against us is for us. What effect does seeing others who are not fundamental, independent Baptists, as they are preaching and witnessing and testifying of Christ, what effect does that have on us? We've got a lot of churches today around this country that don't believe just like we do. Oh, I'll tell you, we're right up there on top.
Amen.
Amen. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that He died for our sins on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and that one of these days He's coming back to establish His kingdom. But we've got a lot of people out there that aren't preaching that. Do we get, what's our attitude toward them? Do we get envious? Do we get jealous of them? I know their churches got 1,500 people, 2,000 people, something like that. Their preachers can't preach as good as I can. How come they got so many people? Do I get resentful? Oh, they're watering down the gospel. They're not holding true to God's word. Do we get angry and upset with them? Or are we glad and proud of them and saying, praise the Lord, thank God? How do we feel when we see other groups, maybe not even of our own denomination, as they prosper and as their churches grow? John says, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we told him, quit doing that. Because he didn't follow us. On one occasion, the disciples of John the Baptist came to him. They said, John, did you know that Jesus' group of disciples is growing faster and becoming larger than ours? In fact, some of our people are even leaving us, deserting us, and going over to him. What did John say? He says, he must increase, I must decrease. If we had the power, the authority, would we go out here and put all churches out of business that do not believe just like we do and conform to our articles of faith? These verses that we've read in Philippians chapter 1 pertain to this subject, and I want you to look at the setting. The Apostle Paul was in bonds. That means he's in captivity. That means he's in jail. He's a prisoner in Rome, and Philippians is one of his prison epistles that was penned while he was in Rome as a guest of the emperor back in AD 62. Now the Christians in the church at Philippi in Macedonia were aware of his circumstances. In fact, he had been with them about 10 years before this, when that church at Philippi was first established. He and his companion Silas had been inmates in the jail there. That's when the Philippian jailer got converted, remember? What effect did Paul's bonds have on these believers in Philippi? What was their reaction to having their founder and former pastor a prisoner in jail? I'm sure that some of them had tears of sympathy for him. Poor Paul. Perhaps it made them feel defeated and think that Christianity is a lost cause. After all, the very originator of Christianity, Jesus Christ, had been rejected and crucified, slain. Would this hostile public suffering for Christ cause them to back down? Would it cause them to close their church doors and become discouraged and quit? Would they renounce their newfound faith and go back to their state-sanctioned idolatry? Paul, in writing this, thinks that his condition, being in bonds, will actually strengthen them spiritually for the conflict and their struggle, their fight that lay ahead. He warned them that persecution might be their lot. He said to them, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake." I'd like to give an invitation. You sinners, come to Jesus Christ. Take his yoke, follow him, and you'll become an outcast in your family. People will want to stone you to death. You will be persecuted and hated and ridiculed. They'll make fun of you and all such as this. You'll be persecuted for Christ's sake. You want to give up your own life to live a life like that? You know, some week or two ago, I think it was, I've still got a bruise on my arm, so it must have been a week. Rita and I went down to Kaiser Hospital, and while we were down there, I got a flu shot. Now, that flu shot is intended to make me immune to the flu. That means that while all the rest of you has got a fever and sneezing and coughing and such as that, I'm going to be free of all of that stuff because I've been inoculated against it. Well, I got the idea that when you come to church, I'd like to give you a shot in the heart that will build up your spiritual immune system. I recently read of a family over in Algeria that were handing out Arabic Bibles to Muslims who were going to Algeria for refuge. And that encourages me. to see things like that. And observing the lives of those who are involved in Christian warfare should prepare us to stand up for our Lord Jesus Christ, because the courage of others is transferable to us by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If there's somebody out here in the forefront that's standing up for Jesus Christ, and the arrows are aimed at him, that encourages me to stand up with him.
Amen.
And we're going to need it, because the time may come in these United States of America of ours when our government will try to close down and shut all churches. I'll become a prophet, and I'll tell you, it's going to come if Jesus doesn't come first. Now, that's being done in a majority of the nations of the world today. Read some of our missionary letters. They may confiscate our properties. They may imprison our pastors and leaders. They may burn our Bibles. They may disband our assemblies and prohibit us from congregating. Already we're seeing street preachers being arrested and jailed. I get papers and magazines and things from Christian organizations that you probably never see. Our regular newspapers that goes out to the general public do not carry these items in their papers. But recently, four men were arrested in Dearborn, Michigan for street witnessing, getting out among the general public on the streets of the city and witnessing for Christ. The police come, arrest them for disturbing the peace, throw them in prison. That's the United States of America. A group of Christians were prohibited from witnessing and handing out tracts in Indianapolis, Indiana. Distribution of gospel tracts, Bibles, New Testaments is prohibited in many places. If you don't believe it, you ask anybody that's been working with the Gideons and they'll tell you the opposition they face when they try to hand out New Testaments to kids that are going to school. The parents of the kids don't want them to have them. The teachers come out and threaten to call the police and chase them off the school properties. Pastors who take a stand in the pulpit on political issues or endorse candidates are subject to arrest.
Yes, sir.
Now we're going to be voting here pretty soon, this coming week. And if I stood up here and told you to vote for a certain person for governor or for mayor, anything else, I would be breaking the law and they could come and arrest me and put me in jail. That's the United States of America. Prayer and Bible reading is prohibited in all public places. And public display of crosses and other religious articles of faith are banned. Now, if you're a Muslim, it's a different story, but I'm not going to get into that. Please. Some of you may recall that here here in California's Mojave National Preserve. There was a 7-foot cross, about this high, 7-foot metal pipe cross that had been erected there 75 years ago for World War I veterans. In 2001, Frank Bono got the ACLU to sue for the removal of that cross because, as an atheist, it offended him. Been there 75 years, and he was offended. He gets him a lawyer and says, take it down. While the case was in the courts, they had to go out and build a plywood cover around the cross so it would not be visible. And 10 days later, somebody went by there with a hacksaw and cut it down. And then somebody else came along and replaced the cross there. And the United States Justice Department got in there and had it removed. Last year, September 2009, someone removed a cross that had been there for 40 years on Del Monte Beach up here in Monterey, that had been put there 40 years ago to commemorate the city's 200th birthday. Well, somebody removed it. Nobody knows who. So the city officials of Monterey voted to replace it. But the ACLU comes along and objected to it. You can't put it back. And they won. They won. The cross is gone. All of you here are familiar with the controversy that's been going on for several years over the Mount Soledad cross out here. We'll not get into that. Several years ago, our church here, the Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, lost its standing as a church with the State Franchise Tax Board, State of California. And to this date, they refuse to reinstate us. On their books, we are a bank, not a church. We're a bank. Check it out. I've been down there and talked to them, and they'll say, yes, we realize that, but there's not anything we can do about it. Said there's only one woman that's in charge of this whole thing in Sacramento, and she cannot be reached by telephone, by email, by anything else. She's isolated herself, and there's no way to reach her. You know why? Because a long time ago, I was contacted by the voting place down here. They wanted to use our hall out here as a polling place. Sure, why not? You know, hey, good publicity for our church. Get some of our neighbors around here to come in. Oh, Bible Baptist Church. Maybe I'll come to church up there sometime. That's what I thought, see. So I let them in. Let them use it. But they found out that we had allowed our church to be used as a polling place. That's politics during a local election. And down the tubes we went. Which reminds me, all states are not like that. down here in West Palm Beach, Florida, the Belvedere Baptist Church had been a polling place for 35 years. On election days, people would go to the church and they would vote. But one day, the pastor or whoever was in charge, they had one of these signs out on the church lawn out there that kind of advertised things, you know, you put statements out there on it. And he posted a statement out there around a voting time that says, "The best vote you can cast, make Jesus your Lord." Shouldn't have done it. Shouldn't have done it. They immediately lost their privilege of being a polling place after 35 years because they put that statement, "Let Jesus be your Lord," on their church sign. Ridiculous, isn't it? Now, in light of all of this, Paul admonishes us. He said, "Be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." We said in Sunday school this morning, the wheat and the tares growing together until the harvest. We are to let love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul says that the things that had happened to him, and he was really being persecuted for the gospel's sake, he said they have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Does that remind you of Romans 8:28? "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Instead of hindering the cause of Christ, Paul said it's actually helping, because God's people, he said, are waxing confident and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As we see these things that are coming to pass and the persecutions that will become ours, as the screws are tightened on the churches of America, it should make the Christians of America more bold and more confident in the Lord to stand up for Jesus Christ. Instead of discouraging, it should actually encourage people to stand up for Him. Now, as we see these anti-Christian influences at work in our society, it should draw us closer to the Lord. It should encourage us to be a faithful and true witness for Him. I read recently where up at the University of British Columbia, they had five scientists who conducted a study on warding off disease. They took a group of volunteers and they set them down and showed them 10 slides of people who were obviously very sick. And all these volunteers did was just look at these 10 slides of sick people. And after they had viewed those 10 slides of sick people, they took a blood test from the volunteers out here. And to their amazement, they found that after having viewed these slides, there was a 23% increase in the chemical produced by white blood cells to fight disease in their blood. Just by looking at those pictures. And so here we are, without even knowing it, God is fortifying our spiritual health for those times when the world will try to defeat us. I like this. Because because I'm here in the pulpit and I got the Bible and I preach to you the Word of God and you don't even know it, but the Holy Spirit is preparing you to face a world that is hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm giving you a shot in the heart, so to speak. When you go to church and hear the gospel message preached, you are being unconsciously immunized so that when you leave this building, you'll be better prepared for whatever happens than you were when you came in. That makes me feel good. Yes. I tell you, you won't get the spiritual flu. There was a Peruvian pastor who recently passed away who was asked one time, or who asked his congregation, he said, "Why do you buy a dress or a pair of shoes?" And he answered his own question. He says, "You buy them to use them." Then he asked another question. Why did Jesus buy you with his blood? He bought you to use you. We belong to him. We've been bought with a price. Paul said in Corinthians, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He repeated it. You're bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. We are his. We're to let him use us. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for these words that Paul wrote down so many years ago under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the message that he gave from that jail in Rome to the Christians in the church at Philippi are just as useful for us today as they were to them. So as we see the day of Christ approaching, and as we see the falling away, the turning away from the faith of so many people, and as we see the persecution that's coming upon your people simply because they're Christians, we pray, Father, that that might encourage us and embolden us to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Seems like the world is forcing us to take a stand. If you're not with us, you're against us, they say. All right, they've put us on the side of Christ. Then let us stand up boldly and glorify him. Speak to hearts, Lord. Bring us to yourself. Encourage us. And give us that holy boldness to be a witness for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.